of the Lord. I will preach the word of God this evening from the scripture part that we have been reading from Galatians 3. I read one verse especially as a text verse for the sermon. We read verse 24, Galatians 3, verse 24, where we read the holy and infallible word of the Lord as follows. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The theme for this sermon is the promise and the law. 3 points of attention. The first point, the promise stands. The second point, brought to Christ. And the third point, justified by faith. So the theme is the promise and the law. 3 points, the promise stands, brought to Christ, and justified by faith. Congregation, it happened that it was a beggar of children, a very poor man. He couldn't buy a new coat, and you could see that. It was totally worn, and it was dirty. And there came a rich man who promised to that man, that beggar, to give him a new coat. And so that was a wonderful thing. But in the meantime, before he got a new coat, He received glasses, and that helped him to see how bad it was with his old coat. It was so dirty, and it was so worn that he really was ashamed about it. So what he did is he tried to clean it, but yeah, he didn't have soap, he didn't have the means to do it in a proper way, so he made it only worse. He tried to clean it and to repair, but he couldn't. It looked more terrible afterwards. That's foolish, isn't it? Because he had a promise that he would receive a new coat, and then he tried to make that old one better, which was impossible, to improve the old one. Yeah, isn't that what we are doing by nature? When we have the word of the Lord, the gospel proclaimed to us, the promises of God preached to us and revealed to us in the word of God. And then when we in the light of the law of God see something of how bad it is in our life, we try to improve our life. We start to work and to work and to do what we can to make ourselves better instead of resting in what God has promised in His Word. And we cannot. We cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. We cannot make ourselves holy and righteous like we should be. Oh, we many times look like that poor beggar. And Paul is going to explain in this scripture part how wrong it is. We remember that Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians, and there were false teachers coming to the Galatians and teaching them, yes, you have to be saved by Christ, but there should be something more. It's not only faith in Christ, but you have to do things of the law, ceremonial things like circumcision and other things, so that together will make up that you can enter the glory of God, receive the salvation of God. And Paul is so strong in warning against this heresy in his letter. So he has made it clear that it was wrong what they said, that they accused him, that he was not a good apostle because he had not been called by Jesus Christ himself, or was not taught by the Lord himself. We've seen that before, that he said, well, I am called by Christ. It was a special time, but it happened. And I'm taught by the Lord himself. And although I didn't receive my doctrine from the apostles in Jerusalem, those in Jerusalem that are like pillars of the church have affirmed my message, agreed with it, supported. So Paul is here in this part continuing to make it clear that his preaching and his message is according to the Word of God. Because he's seeing the danger that a doubt will come in the hearts of the people of the Galatians. Is it really true what Paul is preaching? Can we be saved by faith in Christ Jesus alone? Or do we have to add something? And if that is the case, when will it be enough? So Paul, he's like fighting in this letter against this heresy and for the souls of the Galatians, like he had been doing. He had been laboring to save, that they will be saved. And now he's doing it again. Oh, we feel how much his heart is burning for the Lord and for the salvation of souls. How good it is if you experience it in the life of someone, that there is a burning heart because of the love of Christ and because of seeing the need of souls of people around us. So Paul is going to make it very strong and clear here that his message is the truth. Brethren, I speak after the manner of man, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So he's taking an example of daily life. A man's covenant. Now the word that is used in the Greek is a word that you can translate also as a man's testament. So you could say the last will of a man. If there is a person that's writing his last will, then other people are not going to change it. After that person has made his last will and might have passed away, nobody is going to change his last will. You would not do that. A man's covenant, it will not be, nothing will be taken away from it, or nothing will be added to it. It will not be made powerless. It will stand. Now, if that is the case with a man's covenant, how much more is it the case with what the Lord has revealed about his will? Now, to Abram and his seed were the promises made. And that's a long time ago. It is so good. It is so powerful. If we will see the unity of Scripture. If you would, for example, compare to the Quran. Quran is only many separate text verses. I've tried to read it once. It's very confusing. It's only put together a lot of separate verses. But in Scripture, there's really a unity. You can really see that it is revealing the will and the plan and the counsel of God throughout history. So that's why Paul can take Abram, who lived 1,000 years before that Paul lived, and show that what God did to Abram is still powerful, that God gave his promises to Abram and his seed. So God did that. We remember that probably. In the book of Genesis it's described how the Lord came to Abram and that in him all the tribes or generations of the earth would be blessed. What a promise. So in Abram, in his seed, he said not, and to seeds as of many. So the Lord does not mean that the Jews as such would be a blessing, but Christ, who would be born out of the people of the Jews and is born out of them, he is promised by God hundreds and hundreds of years before he was born, that he would be a blessing for this whole earth, for all that lived in this world, all tribes, all different tribes and generations would be blessed by Christ, by his work. So there's that big promise of God. You already hear it in paradise, and the Lord made it very clear and powerful, repeated it, gave it to Abram. So the Lord made his covenant with Abram, and it was about Christ and his work. And then Paul is, after he talked about Abram, he's going to talk about Moses, and that the Lord gave his law afterwards. In verse 17 we see 430 years after came the law of the Lord. So the 430 years, there are some different explanations, but probably we have to see it this way. The people of Israel were 430 years in Egypt, and that 430 years started the moment that Jacob and his sons went to Egypt because of the famine and because of Joseph, who was there and provided food. And then the Lord came to Jacob when he is going there, and he said in Genesis 46, you can read it, verse 3, and he said, I'm God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. So the Lord is repeating that promise of Abram to Jacob at the moment that Jacob is going to live in Egypt. And then 430 years later, when the people is made free out of slavery, out of Egypt, then they come to the mountain where the Lord is giving his law by Moses. So here we have the two, the promise of God given to Abram and the law of God given to Moses. And now Paul is going to use those two historical things to teach and to show that his message is true. So he says the law could not take away the promise of God. That God gave the law afterwards does not mean that the promise of God of the blessing in Christ is powerless. Certainly not. And that was, you know, what the false teaching would say in a certain way. Because those false preachers would say, it's not only by trusting the promise of God, but you have to keep the law of God. And if that is true, well, where is the peace for our soul? Then salvation is not by faith alone, but there's something that I have to do, and I will never know if it is enough. I will always lack the peace with God in my heart. Because if it is only by the promise of God about Christ, then I will have peace. If I, by a living faith, rest in the work of Christ. Because the Word is making it very clear that Christ has done everything. And that there is nothing lacking in His work. So if that is my only hope, then I will have peace. Because that work is perfect. But if I have to add anything of my own work, works of the law, I will lose my strong hope and peace. So that God gave the law didn't make the promise of God powerless. As if salvation was not only by resting by a true and living faith in God's promise fulfilled in Christ. That's what Paul is teaching here. Yes, God gave His promise to Abram. Yes, 430 years later, there was the law given. But that did not take the power out of the promise of God. Did not make the promise powerless. But then the question comes up, wherefore then serve the law? What is the reason to have the law? If that is true, what Paul is saying. And the answer is to bring us to Christ. There's a second thought. To be brought to Christ. So, the promise of God is still standing. Even after the law is so powerfully revealed at the mount, written by God in tables of stone, there's still the promise of God. Yeah, but what is the use of the law? Well, it is to bring us to Christ. Let's try to see how Paul is explaining that. It was added because of the transgressions. So, Paul says, the law is showing the transgressions. If there's no law, there's no transgression. If your parents would not forbid you anything, you could not do anything against their will. You know, you could not be disobedient. If they did not command you anything and not forbid you anything, you could just do what you want and it would always be fine. But you know there are certain things that your parents don't want you to do. And so if you do it, then you can say you trespass or it's a transgression. It's against their will. So God has revealed His will in the law so that we would know what is wrong in our lives. So we have to say the law is like a mirror. You ever look in the mirror, you will do that. And then you will see how you are. And you will see if you are dirty, that you are dirty. So the law is like that mirror. It's not like soap to wash you and to make you clean. No, the law cannot do that. But it's like a mirror to reveal how you are. Because of transgressions is the law added. God gave His law so that we would see our sins before God. And then Paul says something about how the law was received. And you could have the question, well, why does he say that? So, the law is given till the seed should come, till Christ should come. And then we would see the way how the law is fulfilled by Christ and how we can be saved by Christ. But then he says, the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Why is he saying that? Well, I found a very nice thought about that. Paul said here, so the law, we all remember probably that history, that the people left Egypt and went to the wilderness and there came to the mountain where the Lord gave His law. And then Moses had to climb there and to receive it, written by the law, Lord Himself on tables of stone. Now Paul says, it's also done by the angels. So the angels, they were there was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And a mediator? That is Moses. So God gave his law, and the angels were also there to serve, and they gave it in the hands of Moses. So he was the mediator. A mediator, what is that? Mediator is a person between two different persons or groups of persons. And so Moses was between the people, and in this case you could say between the angels who gave him the law from God, between God. So the law was written by God, given to the angels, given to Moses, given to the people. So you can say it's the third hand that is received. It's still the law of God, but the promise of God is given first hand. God himself spoke to Abram that he would be a blessing to all the generations of this earth. So Paul seems to make it clear, and that is probably the reason that he says, but God is one. God himself gave it immediately to Abram to make it clear how important the promise of God is. Doesn't mean that the law is not important. But we can all see that. If there would be a very important message of the king, if he would bring it himself to you, oh, this is really important. You know, if there's something very important and the doctor would call you from the hospital, think, ah, this is serious. Now the doctor himself is calling. Or if someone else from the office would give you the information, that makes a difference. It's still important information. It's still the information from the doctor. But if it comes third hand, that's a different thing. So it seems that Paul is saying here, do you see how important the promise of God is? God spoke himself to Abram. And yes, the law is also given. It was given by the angels, to Moses, to the people. So why are you lifting up the law above the promise of God to make it more important, as if that is the way that God has revealed to be saved for a sinner? Is the law then against the promises of God? Are they against each other? The law of God and the promise of God? No, that is not the case. No, they are not fighting each other. But they have a different use. The law of God is to reveal our need of Christ. Is to show our guilt and sin. So that we would flee to Christ. That we would cry out to him. You could say the law is helping, not in such a way that we will climb up in heaven, but to show us that we can never do it, so that we will flee to Christ. In a certain way, we'll be brought by the curse of the law, brought to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved by him. So the law is not against the promises of God, but the law is used by the Lord to bring people, you could say, to the promise. And when they see what the law is demanding, then they lose all hope to be saved by the works of the law, so that they will flee to Christ. They will rest in the promise and not in the works anymore. They are not against each other. No, they both have a function. The danger is that people will mix the law and the gospel, or the promise. People, and that happened by those false teachers that came to the Galatians. They say, yes, trust in the promise of God and do some works. Then you will be fine. And then you are never cut off from resting in yourself. But if you discern the promise and the law, if you see that the law is demanding that we are perfect and holy to stand before God, and that we cannot be it in our own strength, and that there is an other way, so not mix it, but the other direction, to rest in the work of Christ that He has done, then our heart will find peace, and then we will find that full remission of sin and that joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, so Paul is using another example here. He says, before faith came, you were kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So he says, the law is like a prison. To be under the law is to be caught like in a prison. There's no freedom and there's no way to get out. Till the faith comes into our life and heart. That is the way to become free from the law, which means from the curse of the law, which means from the threat of the law, being accused by the law as a guilty sinner who has to die. The law is like a prison. Or another example that Paul is using here, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Schoolmaster. Well, this translation of this word could give us a wrong impression about that, what it really means, that schoolmaster. I hope that you have a nice schoolmaster if you go to school or homeschooling. Well, your mom might be your schoolmaster. And then that's nice, of course. And the schoolmaster at school will also usually be kind to you. But this is a different thing. So the word schoolmaster can give you a wrong impression. You know what it was? In these times, there was a slave who had to take care for the children, which meant to look after them, to discipline them. But don't do that. And do that. Hurry up. Do your work. Wake up. It was really hard for those children to have that slave, that person that had to discipline them, and all the time watching them. And if you would see a picture of that person, he would have a stick. There was fear for that person. It's not a kind schoolmaster, but it's a person that is making them afraid and showing them all the time what they lack and what they should do and what they did not do. And there's always the fear to be punished. So that's what the law is. Before we see Christ as the way of salvation, there's fear. I see, oh, I deserve punishment. I'm not doing what I should do. That's how the law is. Paul describes it that way. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And then you can think about the law like the ceremonial law. There were so many rules that they had to do. They had to wash their hands. They had to bring sacrifices. They had to do many, many things. It was really a burden to them. And then if you think about the law of the Ten Commandments, the moral law, well, that also, we cannot keep it like we should. And so, if we are under the law, then we will always have that fear, because we do not obey the law like we should, and we cannot. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. after that the child has been growing up and is an adult, then the child is no longer under that schoolmaster. And oh, what a joy to be free of that person that was disciplining all the time. Wake up, hurry up, do this, do that, don't do this. You will get punishment. And now to be free of that disciplining person. Yeah, Paul said that is the situation. If we live by faith in Christ, there's such a freedom. There's such a joy that comes in our life. That burden and that fear is taken away out of our lives. And now you are in danger to come back under that fear and that to be in a prison of being under the law. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's your freedom. God has worked faith in your heart by the proclamation of the gospel so that you received that assurance in your heart by the Spirit to be a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus alone, not by what you do, to be justified by faith. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 154, stanza 1 till 4. 154, stanza 1. O God, be merciful to me. My soul for refuge comes to thee. Beneath thy wings I safe will stay. 154, stanza 1 till 4. congregation, we all will recognize that being accused by the law, isn't it? That we see, oh, I lack so much what I should do. And the devil, Satan, will use it to try to make you desperate, to accuse you. You see what you have done? You see how sinful you are, how guilty before a holy God? Do you think that there's a way for you to be saved? So what are you doing when you experience that? When that fear comes and make you tremble, that fear of feeling that you are accused by the law, guilty before God, what are you doing? And Satan comes with the law. Isn't he like a dog barking so that the sheep will flee to the shepherd? I hope you do that. You flee to Christ. You will find rest in the promise of God. The only way to be free of that fear and that burden, to be free out of that prison of the law, that you would have to say, yes, it is true, I have sinned and I lack so much, but I find everything in Christ, and I know by faith to be accepted by Him, and that He took my curse and my punishment upon Himself, and I rejoice in the Lord Jesus. Oh, the more I see how guilty I am, the more beautiful the Lord Jesus Christ is for my heart and soul. Oh, what a good life it is to live by faith in Christ, to be justified by faith, to receive His righteousness for free. To receive it, imputed, that the Lord is saying, I look upon you as if I see my own dear Son, perfect, without stain, white like snow. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful life it is to live by faith. Not by works, not by what you do as works of the law, but by resting in the promise of God, in the work that Christ has done. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's like being baptized in Christ. Paul doesn't mean the moment that you are baptized, as such, baptism as such is a saving thing. No, he's very clear about that also in other places that where he's writing about it, that baptism is a sign of what we need. A sign of forgiveness of sin. A sign of being born again. A sign of belonging to Christ. And the content, the real thing, is received by faith. But yeah, to live by faith is like as you have been baptized into Christ. So now you are related, you are connected to Him. You belong to Him. You have put on Christ. Like you put on a coat, and now it's like one with you. And so you have put on Christ by faith. That's what happened when the Spirit worked in your heart, using the law, so that you discovered that you are guilty before God. And then you were brought to Christ, and you were covered by Him. You have put on Christ. That is a wonderful life. So now there are those that know Christ. Paul is describing them. He says there is such a wonderful unity amongst them. Those that belong to Christ by living faith.
They are one in Christ.
They are not separated by the fact that they are from a different race, Jew or Greek. They are not separated by the fact that the one is a slave and the other one is free.
No,
there's a unity that they experience. In Christ, the difference is not there. They are not separated by the fact that the one is a man and the other one is a woman, a male or female.
No, no, that doesn't matter.
If you talk about faith in Christ, we are all the same.
Yeah, so there can be a person that has $1 million, and there can be a poor beggar that maybe not even has his own house. They can talk together and feel really united because there's the same love of Christ in the heart, the same grace experienced. This does not mean that Paul is saying that he would say there is no difference between a person who is a slave and someone who is free. Of course, there is an order in society. Of course, there's a different task and position for a person who's free and a person who's a slave, or for a man or a woman. And there are different cultures and different races. We do not deny that. But if you talk about faith, then those things are no more there. There is such a deep, wonderful unity. And we all need the same. And when you experience the same, then you feel united to people from a different culture and from a different position in society. You can feel one. You ever experience that? You came in another country or culture, you talked to a person, and you recognized the work of the Lord. You saw the love of Christ. You saw something of the grace of Christ. The gratitude in the eyes of that person when he was talking about Christ, and you felt united to that person. You felt, you experienced a certain unity that is so amazing, so wonderful. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Those that belong to Christ because of the work of the Spirit, those that have that living faith, they are like one people. They are like Abraham's seed in a spiritual way, because they are born from Christ, the seed of Abraham. And they are the real, you could say, spiritual Israel. We do not deny that there is a literal Israel. But they are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. They know that God has prepared for them a glory, a wealth, a treasure in heaven that you can never find in this world. So how is it in your life? Do you know that work of the Spirit in your heart? Children, do you love Christ? Or do you try to improve your life? Like that beggar is busy to clean his coat. He couldn't. Well, there was a promise. Instead of expecting the fulfillment of that promise. So I pray that none of us would try to make up for the Lord to be acceptable by his own works. Then you deceive yourself. Well, there is a way opened by the Lord in the work of Christ. We dishonor the Lord if he would say that there is not enough to save even the chief of sinner. Would you say that you are an exception for that? That you have to add something? Oh, then you dishonor Christ. And you bring your own soul in danger. Oh, that you would fall down at the feet of this Savior and be embraced by him. to be saved by him, to give him all the glory. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord, we thank thee for this gospel, that there is salvation not by the works of the law, but that the law is like a mirror to reveal how we are, so that we will flee to Christ. That the law is like a prison that we have to be made free of. And that Christ is the one that is making free. If the Son has made us free, we will be free indeed. Lord, that the law is like that disciplining person, and that is so hard, it is so terrifying, it is so making us afraid. When we live under the law, we will always see that we come short, that we do not give God the glory like we should, that we do not love God like we should, that we do not obey his will like we should. Oh, make us free by working the faith in our hearts, O Lord, by blessing the promise revealed in the Word, to make it so powerful in our heart and soul that we will rest in that promise of God. Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness, that thou hast given thine only begotten Son to save sinners, like we all are by nature, that thou hast elected them from eternity, that thou art the one that art drawing them with ropes of love. Lord, bring us to Christ. Let the law in all its sharpness reveal how much we need him, so that we will know that sweet communion with him and with all that love Christ, that we will know to be the seed of Abraham because of being born out of Christ. Lord, be with us when we go home. Protect us, help us in all the things we have to do. Lord, keep us from sin, and keep us against the attacks and snares of Satan, that we might walk in the light and not go astray. We pray, Lord, that thou would do it to thy glory, and we thank thee for thy goodness, that thy name might receive all the honor and praise forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.